that we must talk about today is found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to start reading verses 17 through 25. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to start reading at verse 17 through 25. The text says, "Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to our other sins the evil of asking for a king." Verse 20 picks up and says, "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." I've labeled this sermon "After Mistakes." After mistakes. The book of 1 Samuel is a marvelous book, and I would urge you to read at least this 12th chapter for the sake of background. Allow me to just give you some highlights of what's going on. Israel was aware that surrounding countries, Babylon, Syria, the Philistines, others, had kings, earthly, human kings over them. And Israel wanted to have a king like everybody else had a king. The Lord had told them a number of times, "You don't need no human king. I'm your king. I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Instead of them being satisfied with that, they kept on nagging the man of God, Samuel, for a king. Samuel was very distraught. I'm sure he took it personal that he was not able to convince the people of God to just trust God. And in the background, you see that the Lord essentially says to Samuel, "Samuel, get up. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king. So go on, give them a Saul." And men, you remember from our special study that Saul was hiding behind the stuff when it was time for him to be installed into office. It seemed as if Samuel has death on his mind, and he wanted to make sure that he's been clear with his people about various subject matters, one of which is this matter of the king. Samuel reminds them that the reason you got a king is because you begged for a king, and God was sore displeased with your persistence. And then to up the ante, Samuel says, just so you'll know I'm not selling wolf tickets, I tell you what time of day is? This is time for the harvest to come in, right? So thunder and rain would be abnormal for this season. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God to send some thunder and some rain so you know I'm not just talking about something, but I actually speak for God. We read in the text where thunder and rain came. People got scared and said, go back and tell God we're sorry. What should we do from here? And the response to the question, what do I do after mistakes, is found in our text. Essentially, Samuel tells the people to obey God from here and trust that God's love and grace will be sufficient. I wonder, is there anybody in this room who can just fess up that you've made some mistakes? And you would like to know, what does God want you to do now? And I think you ought to raise this question, because God gives different people different answers for different circumstances. Sometimes the answer to what shall I do is I must go back and clean up what I've messed up. But then there are other times where God's instruction is to go and sin no more. There's no one size fit all. So then today, these are the three issues I'm lifting for us. We should be mindful of mistakes, obedience, and God's love. First thing I want to talk about is mistakes. Do not make any excuses for Israel. It was a mistake for them to demand and insist on having a king after God had told them no over and over again. And just like it was a mistake for them, you and I, when we pick up the mirror of God's word, must admit we too have made some mistakes. And mistake may be too soft of a word. Mistake sounds like you were trying to do right and you messed around and did wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is, there have been times in our life where God had a great big sign on that door that said, do not enter. And then he put three locks on the door, one at the top, one in the middle, one at the bottom. Instead of us leaving that door alone, we went and got a crowbar and popped the lock on the top, on the middle, on the bottom, went right past that do not enter sign, just so we can see what's behind door number one. And now the reason why there's so much drama in our life is because of our mistakes or our sins. Now, if this sounds alien to you, it may be more of your denial than your reality. Because I heard the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that all of us got some sin in our life. Verse 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everybody sitting up in here right now got some sin in our lives. Are y'all listening to me? And it does not take much probing to see where we've made some mistakes. There are people sitting here now who have made relational mistakes. You've gotten involved with the wrong people. Mm-hmm. You were looking for a man, you were looking for a woman, and you had become so desperate for one that you just took anything that had a pulse. If the thing could breathe, you say, that's enough. At least I got something to work with. You got swept away with how tall, dark, and handsome he was. And you didn't have no idea. This boy ain't got no job. He don't want no job. He not gonna get a job. He'd rather go back to his mama's room and eat her pebbles and watch cartoons on Saturday than to go get a job. But Reverend, him cute. That's why you paying for both ice cream cones. Relational problems. You thought she was so pretty. She was so graceful, Reverend. You would just have to see her walk. She's just poetry in motion. But you never sat down to see what's on this girl's mind? Where are her values at? What are y'all trying to do next 5, 10 years from now? You just thought cuteness meant compatibility. How many of y'all know cuteness don't mean compatibility? How many of you know you can look good without being good? And some have discovered the hard way that mama wasn't as crazy as I thought she was. Mama had good sense when she said, boy, I know she pretty, but you need to leave that one alone. He said, oh, mama, you don't know what you're talking about. You just jealous. That my boo. Now you done went down the road and boo done dropped a bomb on you. And you want to get mad. You want to get upset. You want to be angry with somebody. And the person responsible is in the mirror. We all make some kind of mistakes. If it's not relational, perhaps it is occupational. A job was a mistake. There are some people who just chased the money. You knew you wasn't all that excited about the job when you were applying for the job. The only thing you thought about this job was it's gonna make some more money for me. And so here you are now with a few more dollars in your pocket, but you can't hardly sleep at night. You can't stand going to the job. You hate the fact that tomorrow is Monday already. Look like Monday just passed, and here it is in your front yard. You didn't pray about it. You didn't ask God nothing about this job. You just chased the money. And now you got so many birthdays under your belt that you're scared to make a move, because you might make a move and mess around here and lose retirement, mess around here and lose benefits, lose the benefit of seniority. But you would not have been here if it was not for that impulsive money-based decision just the other day. And then there are others. It's not relational or occupational. It's your health. You want to know why my health so bad? It may be because your choices have been so bad. This diet is no joke. People are literally dying. They're not just not feeling good. They are dying from this hypertension, from this diabetes, and my Lord, cancer just seems to have a free pass through our community. For the life of me, I cannot understand why in the world you would want to smoke yourself into an early grave. Now, I know there are some people who have become addicted to the nicotine. I got that. I'm not crazy. I look crazy, but I'm really not crazy. I understand addiction. But do you understand they have quite a number of programs now to help you deal with your addiction, that if you really want to stop smoking, it's a lot easier to stop smoking today than it was 20 or 30 years ago. We done figure out a way to kind of help you come back down off of this thing. The problem is not trying to deal with the addiction. The problem for many is you don't want to stop the addiction, even though it is killing you. And if that's not bad enough, there are others who are drinking themselves to an early grave. I'm not talking about a beer or two. I'm talking about a six-pack or two. You're not drinking a glass of wine, you're drinking bottles of wine to get you ready for the hard stuff. And then you want to know why your liver is causing you trouble. You want to know why you cough like that after you got packs of cigarettes near your bedside. I'm trying to help you understand mistakes that we make. And maybe sometimes this is the problem. We assume, wrongly, let me hasten to say, we assume that everything we are able to do, we should do. How many of you all have discovered that you should not do everything you are able to do? This is called free choice. If you were only able to do right, you would only do right. But you are able to do right or wrong. And the Lord is calling you to do right. But you grown. How many people grown up in here? You grown. You can do what you want to do, but understand every decision has a consequence. I said every decision has a consequence. There's a dangerous line in our church covenant, and we try to hover over this sentence when we do the Baptist familiarity teaching. The sentence reads that when we cannot cheerfully, unanimously agree, then we're going to cheerfully recognize the right of the majority to govern. If you're not careful, you'll read that line in the church covenant, cheerfully recognize the right of the majority to govern. You would falsely assume that that means if the majority says it, it must be right. That's not what it said. It said you have a right to govern. It did not say you are right in how you govern. Israel have several key times in their history where the people rise up and say, this is what we're going to do. On each one of those times, they were wrong. You remember, it was a majority at Calvary that crucified our Lord. It was a majority that said, let's get rid of this Moses and Aaron and choose us a captain to take us back into Egypt. It's dangerous to think that every open door has been opened for you. You got to learn how to lean and depend on the Lord, because sin is no joke. I think you got that. I think you got that. What then shall we do, Reverend, after we make mistakes, after we've blown it? Okay, you're right. I'd have messed up. What do I do now? This text says sometimes the instruction is to obey God from here. This is called obedience, is what I'm talking about now. What did Samuel say to these people in light of the fact they had made a mistake, went out and got them a king in spite of God not wanting them to have a king? He says, obey God from here. This is important. He did not say, get rid of the king. He said, keep the king, just obey God from here. This is very instructive, because some of us are in some mess. And we don't know, should we go backwards? Should we go forward? Should we turn around? Should we go to the side? But Reverend came by to tell you, sometimes the answer is to obey God from here. Instead of you trying to go backwards in time, cleaning up what you've messed up, fixing up what you've broken in the past, sometime God says to you and to me, as he says to that woman in John chapter 8, verse 11, go and sin no more. In John chapter 8, I wish I could assume y'all know the story, but I'm beginning to see there are too many folk who don't know the story. So let me tell you about the story. It was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I don't want to be too vivid. I don't want to be too vivid, but just listen to what I just said. They didn't catch her coming out the hotel. That wouldn't be the act of adultery. that could have been circumstantial evidence. Everybody in the hotel is not having sex with somebody in the hotel. So if they just saw her coming out of the hotel, that would not qualify as being caught in the very act of adultery. The book said she was caught in the very act of adultery. All right, now stop thinking about that. Stop thinking about that now. Come on back over here. Come on back over here. The story goes, Jesus said, because, you know, they threw Jesus out there and said, look, we done caught this woman in the act of adultery. And that's very interesting. They caught the woman in the act of adultery. How many of y'all know it takes two people to be caught in the act of adultery? That's an altogether different sermon. They told Jesus, now what you gonna do about it? And Jesus says that those of you who don't have sin, cast the first stone. And the story goes that starting with the oldest first, they dropped a stone, went on about their business. Perhaps they had more sin. Perhaps they were more conscious of their sin. They dropped their stones. That's the background to John 8, verse 11. But Jesus does not stop with this condemning crowd. He says to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, listen to these words, go and sin no more. That's interesting. It does not say go back and try to fix anything. The implication is go forward from here. That's interesting. Go from here. Sometimes you got to change the people, places, and things you associate with. You got to get up and go from here, but wherever you go, make sure you don't sin over there the way you sinned over here. There was no payment that was required. There was no 50 Hail Marys that had to be rendered. There was no indulgence that had to be paid to the church. There was no reparations to be made. Caught in the act of adultery implies somebody's married in this situation, but yet there's no reparations to the spouse who has been defiled. The response of Jesus is, go and sin no more. And I cannot help but believe that the reason why God has put this sermon on my heart for today is because there's somebody here who needs to know God is calling you to go and sin no more. Now, what you did was low down. So be clear. Nobody's trying to enable your sin, make you feel good about what you did. Now, you was low down. You shouldn't have did it. But the corrective is not to just waddle in how low down you were. The correction is to get up from here, go forward, and try to learn from your mistake. Is anybody spiritually sensitive enough to receive this word today? That you were wrong, but God has more to your life than what you did wrong. You can get up and go forward from here. Let me get a little closer. Some have messed up with your marriage. Now that you done got all Jesus sanctified, you can see that you done married the wrong person. And now you're trying to figure out, what shall I do? Shall I divorce this person because they not thinking about Jesus and I'm in love with Jesus? Should I divorce them? Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is you, the believer, ought to live such a Christian life in front of your unbelieving spouse that you win them to the Lord. And can I just give you a hint? It's going to be hard to win anybody when you are a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. It's going to be hard to win your spouse over to the Lord. You get here and you praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, all over the place. And then when you get home, brother can't even get a chicken sandwich. It's hard to win somebody over to the Lord. You come to church, you shouting all over the place, But when you get home, can't even hardly get a good morning. And so, sometimes in our relational woes, the answer is not divorce. The answer is not throwing the towel. Sometimes the answer is do the best you can with a bad situation. Or it may be your job. You can see now this was the wrong decision. I should not have taken this job, but you own the job now. And how many of y'all know they're not just passing jobs out two and three at a time? If you got a piece of a job, you might want to kind of hold on and make sure you got something else set up, lined up, get the check, work two jobs until you get the other check. If you don't have a check from the other job, you might want to hold. But Reverend Nace said, baby, if they ain't paid, you got bills that need to be paid. You can't pay the light bill with, they said. Huh? You can't go to Kroger's with, they said. You need some money. So if you haven't got a check from this other job, you might want to hold on to two jobs until you make sure this thing is as solid as it looks. But sometimes we mess up. Wrong job. Hate going here. What should I do, Reverend? I wish it was that simple. I wish it was a one-size-fit-all. But I do come by to tell you that sometimes the Lord keeps you in a dark situation so you can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The path is not always surrender, throwing the towel. Sometimes the path is to just trust God from this day forward. Finally, what I want to talk about now is God's love. I caught myself saying something about mistakes and obedience. I'm talking about God's love now. Notice that Samuel's response says, in essence, obey God from here because of God's love. Now, verse 22 says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Children, I want to make sure you get this point here now. God keeps on loving us in spite of others who've thrown us away. You know, there are people in your life and in mine, they'll roll with you when you make little mistakes. But when you make a big enough mistake, you'll be surprised how many folk will fold and throw you back in the pile. But I'm thankful that God is not like people. God keeps on loving us. Somebody ought to be happier than that. I said, God keeps on loving us. Now, there's somebody sitting here who really has not learned this point. You hear what I'm saying, and you're processing it as best you can, but somebody got to have the experience to discover that everybody that smiles at you, talking about I love you and I got your back, some of you got to have some experience to discover all of those smiles are not your friend. All that I love you don't mean I love you. And all that I got your back don't mean I got your back. Some of that I got your back mean I'm going to stab you in your back just as soon as you turn yourself around. But God is so much different than people. I heard him say, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. You don't have anybody like that in your life. If no other point in case, it is that of death. When death comes knocking at the door, can't nobody cross over with you but the Lord. Even those who die with you may not rise with you. But God loves you so much that you will give up on him before he gives up on you. Tell your neighbor, that's good news. That's good news. That's good news. That's good news. You'll give up on God before God gives up on you. But Reverend, look at all of these mistakes in my life. The pastor said, you will give up on God before God will give up on you. Well, Reverend, why does he love me so? I mean, look at all of this stuff that's jacked up in my life. Look at all of these times that I promised the Lord that I was going to do this and I was going to do that, and I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that, and I flunked all of the promises and commitments I made to God. Why would God keep on loving me? The answer is in verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Now, I shared this morning that some of the problem of modern preaching is we have so many dysfunctional families that it's hard to understand the power of the family name. Some of us were blessed enough to have instilled within us the burden and the duty and the weight of carrying the family name. Somebody had a father, a mother, perhaps a big mama, who would remind you, boy, wherever you go, you are carrying the family's name. Don't go and make our family look bad with your foolishness. Everywhere you go, you carry the name. But not only was there a duty that went with the name, there was some protection and some provision that went with the name. Here, the Lord has blessed both of my daughters to be married and going on about their business. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. They're married and they're gone. The oldest girl is trying to keep the name alive. She's a Bane Saunders, but she's wanting to be a Saunders. Her husband wanted to be a Saunders. I understand that. The baby girl is a Davis now. But up under whatever they marry into, there's still some Banes in them. And because there's some Banes in them and some Banes in me, I have to provide a safe net for the name's sake. Somebody ought to help me here. Somebody ought to help me here. Because I'm daddy. I'm still daddy. I'm not husband, but I'm daddy. And because my name is on those girls, I have a duty to take care of the name that's on them. Now the reason this is exciting is because we were adopted into the family of God, and we bear God's name. His name is on us. And even when we act a fool, he keeps on loving us because his name is on us. I can't have my daughter being homeless out here on the street. I can't have my children walking up and down the street addicted to crack and I'm doing nothing to help them. That's a Banes out there. I gotta protect the name Banes. Well, if I got fool enough sense to protect my name, don't you know God got enough sense to protect his name? You were born, you were adopted into the family of God. You are more than the mistakes you've made. You are more than the sins you've committed. You are more than the jacked up stuff in your life. You are a bearer of the name. That's why you can lift up your head. That's why you don't have to go around here crying and whining and having a pity party for yourself, because up under whatever you've done wrong, you still got the name going for you. When you lose everything else, you still got the name going for you. You might lose your family, you might lose your health, you might lose your job, but as long as you got the name on you, you can make it. You can make it. You might not make it the way you want to make it. You may not make it the time you thought you was going to make it. But as long as God got his name on you, if you don't like that picture, he got his blood on you. How many people are under the blood today? You can't go outside the blood. I want to be very clear. We're not trying to call anybody's wrong right. We're not trying to say sin is not all that bad. What I'm trying to get you to see is grace is stronger than sin. And so yes, you've messed up. Come join the crowd. Yes, you've blown it. Yes, there's some skeletons in the closet. And in some cases, there's some people in the closet. Skeleton imply is dead. Some of y'all stuff ain't dead. It's not a skeleton in the closet. You got people in your closet. But because of his name, he keeps on loving us. He keeps on showing kindness. He keeps on looking beyond our faults, meeting need after need, and desire after desire. Here then is a point I was not able to get to this morning. Notice that one of the manifestations of God's love is who he puts in your life. Samuel in verse 23 talks about now as for me. Verse 22 was as for God. Verse 23 is as for me. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Ah, children, you don't know what a blessing it is to have somebody who loves God enough to keep on praying for you, to keep on teaching you, thus saith the Lord, to keep on preaching no matter how dry the bones are in the valley. It's a blessing to have somebody in your life who calls your name in prayer. You know, there are churches all around this country who describe themselves as being a vacant church. Now, the interesting thing about these vacant churches is the choir stand can be full. The deacon row can be full. People can be all around the sanctuary. But because they don't have a shepherd for their church, they describe the church as being vacant. But I'm here to tell you that when the Lord send somebody that see it as their Christian duty to keep praying for you, to keep teaching you, to keep preaching the word of God to you, you are blessed above many of thousands. You know, it's dangerous, brother preachers, because you never know what your lot in life will be. It's dangerous to preach and teach only when people are receptive. Because in every church, if you're preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, there'll be some up days and some down days. But if you can only preach when people pat you on the back, tell you what a great job you did, it's going to be some times when folk don't want to hear what God has put on your heart. And then every now and then, you'll find folk who will throw things at you like, we pay you to preach what we want to hear. And your first impulse is to get angry. But you ought not get angry with folk who are mentally ill. You know, there's some folk who just really don't know any better. They think they hire religious entertainers. And they think they have right over the script. But preachers, you better hear what Samuel said. Samuel said, far be it from me if I ever sin against the Lord by stop praying for you. You need to get this triangle in your head. There are things that we do that people will never appreciate. And then the question is posed, then why do you keep doing it? Because woe am I if I ever stop preaching and teaching the word of God. Am I if I ever get so angry that I don't ask the Lord to have mercy on his children? You gotta get it in your spirit. If you love God, you gotta be faithful in service. Thus, to talk about God's love is not only what God is doing miraculously, but sometimes God put people in your life who are duty bound to pray for you, to put a word in your spirit. I close when I tell you, I'm glad that God's love is not like human love. Human love has at least two choke points. Human love has at least two areas that are vulnerable to failure. First of all, in human love, the lover is restricted by his own or her own capacity. I can't love you any greater than my capacity to love you. So if I have small capacity, then I can only love you in small ways. But God's capacity is so much bigger than human capacity. Let me put it like this. Have you ever had a broke person who was in love with you and your bills were overdue? I mean, they love the ground you walk on, if they had it, they would give it, but they don't have it, so they can't give it. So both of y'all are sitting up in the dark, talking about I love you, and this is what I would do if I could. They don't have capacity, but God has capacity. When he loves me, he who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills, he who owns the hills that the cattle are on, he who owns the earth that the hills are on, he loves me. When he loves me, then he who's able to speak what is non-existent into existence, he loves me. When he loves me, the creator of heavens and the earth loves me. And the reason I'm excited about him being the creator, because I believe that God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if he spoke the world into existence, if he spoke and caused animals to appear on the earth, he still has creating power. That means I never have to be jealous about what somebody else has. God loves me, and he's able to give me what eyes have never seen, and what ears have never heard. He just got it like that. I heard him say, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." But that's not the only thing about God's love that's different than human love. Yes, capacity is worth shouting about, but there's another point. Human love is easily distracted when the object of love acts unlovable. I said human love is easily distracted when the object of love is unlovable. It's easy to be kind to somebody who keeps sending you thank you notes. It's easy to be kind to somebody who keeps saying thank you for going out of your way. Thank you for keeping food on my table. It's easy to be kind to somebody who's doing the best they can and are appreciative of what you're doing. But it's hard, I said it's hard, to keep loving folk who feel entitled to what you worked for. It's hard to keep loving folk who take all you give and want some more. It's hard to keep loving folk who take your stuff and then scandalize your good name. It's hard to love those who talk against you, who curse your name, who tell you everything but a child of God. But what I love about my God is he's not distracted as we are distracted. And maybe it's because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the end from the beginning. So he's not surprised. He's not shocked by what we say and what we do. God's love looks beyond our faults and meet our needs. Now I'm finished. I'm closing up. But I'm glad that I know about grace. Now get it good. It's a lot of Greek that I don't know, but I know grace. It's a lot of Hebrew that I don't know, but I got grace down pat. I know why the songwriter said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord have mercy. I'm glad about grace. I'm not here by my own goodness. I'm not here of my own kindness. I'm not here because I don't make mistakes. On the contrary, I know about mistakes, but thanks be unto God. I also know about grace. I know how grace can rock you to sleep at night. Grace can wipe the tears from your eyes. Have you ever had to cry about your own inadequacies? Grace can wipe all your tears away. I'm in love with grace. I need grace in the morning. I need grace in the afternoon. I need grace in the evening. And when I'm asleep, I need grace all around my bedside to take care of me. Anybody here know about grace? Won't grace take care of you? Won't grace make your enemies leave you alone? Won't grace give you joy? Joy, 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 joy on the journey. Won't grace give you power to run on and see what the end is going to be? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy, thank you for your loving kindness, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Tell the Lord thank you that there's life after mistakes, after you've blown it, after you messed up real bad. Grace can keep your moments rolling on. Grace can put some pep back in your step. Grace will lift a head that's been bowed by shame. Grace, it'll give you back your joy. Grace, it'll help you appreciate the sunshine.
grace. Hey, grace. Grace.
Sometimes, you can't go back and fix it. Sometimes, you can't offer reparations. Sometimes, you can't fix what you've messed up. Sometimes, you just gotta trust grace to take you from here forward. And listen, babies, if God got grace for you, don't let people take grace away. There are people in your life that like to see you feeling guilty, waddling in sin, carrying the weight of the world on your shoulder. But just like you had free choice and made a mistake, I'm asking you to use that free choice now and choose grace for your life. I want to be so clear. If you've messed up, that was wrong. That was low down. I don't want you to act like sin is not serious. Sin is serious business. What I'm trying my best to get you to see, however, is grace is more powerful than your sin. There's more to your life than what you have messed up. And if you would just put yourself in the Master's hands, God can do a new thing in your life starting today forward. Somebody in this house needs to go and sin no more. You can't fix it. You messed it up too bad. Just go forward from here knowing that God's grace is sufficient. And you ought not care what people sitting around you think. You sit around here and say, well, Reverend, I would come, but you just don't understand my situation. You church folk just don't understand. Babies, listen. If you knew what the people sitting around you have done, you would never feel intimidated by us. If you knew the real us, that would be the least of your problems. You need to come and get yourself right with God. This may be the last chance you get. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to say, yes, Lord. If you want to be saved, if you want to get right with God, if you know you need to get yourself in church, if you know it's time to come back home, today's a marvelous day.